Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening. Welcome everyone to our Wednesday night Bible study. We're going through the book on creation of marriage. We're Oikos Ministries, and I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're running a little bit late tonight, so we apologize for the delays. I hope we didn't lose our audience, but here we are. So we're going to be in chapter 7 tonight of our book, Creation of Marriage. And so if you would like to follow along, you don't have one of our books, you could turn to www.housechurchesusa.com and go to the book section and right there, The Creation of Marriage, and read it for free. So we hope you'll just use that great feature and follow along with us. So without any further delay, let's get right to it. We've been speaking through all the principles that were found in the book of Genesis concerning marriage. And the Lord led us to that some years ago, and we wrote this book, Creation of Marriage. And so I hope it's been blessing you. We've been getting a lot of positive feedback and encouraging words from people who are getting blessed by these teachings. Tonight we're going to talk about the physical body. And so Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says that, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created, which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, when I was in Bible college, our professor there would teach on this. When he taught on this particular passage, he was teaching on that the spirit of man was created in chapter 1, and then later in chapter 2, the physical body of man. And I've heard others teach on that. I've heard a teacher teaching on this just recently, and I still disagree with that teaching. I never argued that in college, but the more I've studied this passage, the less I agree with it. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as a matter of fact, let's turn there and let's take care of that right off the bat. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is concerning the resurrection from the dead. And in chapter 15, and starting in verse 44, it says, he's talking about the resurrection. It's way back up in verse 39, it says, "All flesh is not the same kind. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another fish, another birds." But it goes down in verse 44. It says, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness." Oh, excuse me. I'm in 43. "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. However, that which not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So the Apostle Paul himself said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam, as a reference to Christ himself, was made a quickening spirit. And so the idea that the spirit was created in chapter 1 and then the flesh in, was given in chapter 2. I don't buy that. What I believe that we see, chapter 1 of Genesis tells the complete creation story. He gives all 6 days of chapter of creation. Chapter 2 begins with, and it says particularly this is the history of how God made the heavens and the earth. I believe it begins to give a micro view. Let's take chapter 1 as a macro view, chapter 2 as a micro view, and he begins to specifically talk about what he did in the creation. And it literally agrees with Scripture. It makes more sense. It'd be hard to defend what was a spirit man doing with no physical body at that time. And there's nothing to substantiate that or back that up. And as a matter of fact, on the other side, we have the first Adam specifically said was a living soul. The second Adam, Christ himself, a quickening spirit. So the physical is first and then the spiritual. So it doesn't agree with the whole context of Scripture to go back and say that the spirit was created and then he came back and created the flesh. I'm not buying that discussion. So enough said. I think we make our point here. But the physical body. Now, we're going to build a case here about how the physical body, what we're dealing with in our marriages. And if you'll give me time to establish this point, we'll get to it. The first thing that God says about this, the chapter 2 is he said, and on the seventh day he rested. We're finding a whole host of issues in our generation that deal with people who are not resting, who are not entering the rest. I understand that also there's a two-edged sword here. Many right now in this day are saying that Christians should keep the Sabbath. This is a big deal, a big teaching going on, and I'm not going to get into all that. Look, I will not be judged by a new moon or a Sabbath or any of those things. I'm not going to do what the Jew are trying to do. I'm not a Jew, never was a Jew, not going to be a Jew. I am a Christian. I am a Gentile who was transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. So I'm not trying to do what the Jews never could do to begin with. But Jesus has called us into the Sabbath rest that literally we're living in a total rest from all of our labors. Basically, come unto me, all you labor, and I'll give you rest. And so the heavy laden are invited to the rest of God. I believe the Christian life is one long Sabbath where we've ceased from our own labor to be right with God. Christ, our righteousness, has fulfilled all the righteousness of the law. And so we've entered that rest. I'll get back to this more as we go in this teaching. But I want to tell you the failure to rest. When God rested, the Bible says in Exodus, it says that he rested on the seventh and was refreshed. Now, this is mind-boggling that the Scripture said God was refreshed. I didn't even know such a condition could happen, that God got wearied or tired. But it says it, so he did. He was refreshed with a Sabbath rest. If you and I, he looked back on all of his week and he said it was good. It was good. It was good. By the way, he didn't say that when he made man, but he said it was good on most of the Sabbath of the creation. And when we look, can we look on our labors and reflect on how our week has been and say it was good? This is a part of worship. It's more this reflection, this ceasing from labor and really to contemplate and talk to God, to consider our lives before the Lord. This is more of a restful worship practice than what most people do. As a matter of fact, religious services can be so wearisome at sometimes. It'll rob all the rest from you. And I can tell you many, many people who've been burnt out on religious programs and trying to keep up with the pace of all the program agenda of most churches. And I don't believe God called us to that. He said he rested on the seventh. But then he says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is a very important issue, the creation of man and the how-tos of how he created man and then the woman. We talked about that last week, but we'll stay with it. Was it last week? Week before last. And so when we start looking at the creation of the physical body and our need to maintain a good physical body
and take care of this body that the Lord gave us, this becomes crucial in our marriage. And so many people have neglected the fact, neglect their physical body, neglect to take care. And now if we look at people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, all sorts of vice, obesity, we could go on and on. Now I'm just blown away with how many Christians claiming to be believers who drink alcohol now. It never ceases to amaze me how many people are, their lifestyle is being mocked by alcohol. And by the way, while I'm saying that, and I know all the arguments, you can't introduce a new argument to justify drinking alcohol. If you could give me one good reason to drink alcohol, just one, I would entertain it. There are no good reasons. There are none. And so if it's medicinal purpose, man, get some actual medicine, because it ain't medicine. It is a killer. It's a mocker. It will mock your life and turn you into a hypocrite. But when we get in covenant, when the two become one, we have to look at this, that our physical life, so certainly there's an aging process, but the stewardship of these temples is crucial. Let me make my points as we go on. Stay with it. There's another passage I want to take us to in Leviticus chapter 17, 11th verse. I am on page 89 in the book if you're following along. This passage has always intrigued me. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now remember, God breathed into man's nostrils. He literally created man out of the dust of the earth. He formed the man. He molded an image there of man. And he breathed into that lifeless clay, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is an amazing act of creation. And as he breathed, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." And so we see these two passages and marry them together to understand a little bit more about our physical body. This Leviticus passage is one of the most intriguing ones that I see, because it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. It seems that the bloodstream contains the soul of man. Now, if you think about in the physical aspects, and I'm no doctor by any means, but it's the heart pumps blood. As we breathe in oxygen, the heart takes this oxygen into the bloodstream and carries this bloodstream throughout every capillary of this circulatory system. And the key to life is the life of our physical body is in clean, oxygenated blood getting to every extremity in our body. And as this happens, this is life to the physical body. And we want to avoid anything that would impede, that would interrupt, that would dirty up the stream. There are certainly natural things we can avoid, and things we breathe, and such environmental issues. But the fact is, to the best of our ability, we should breathe in clean, oxygenated, and by use, this heart muscle, this extraordinary muscle in the body that works nonstop all of our life, pumping life-giving flow to our whole body, bringing oxygen throughout the whole physical body, and keeping us alive and full of life. Come on, man. He says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Then he says something else interesting. "And I've given the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your soul." And so we look and see that we could make a strong case to just really study physical life through clean blood and through ample blood supply and a strong heart muscle that'll pump blood throughout every fiber of our being. Now, that's a good case to be made and a great study to do. But then he says, "I've given that blood upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." Now, again, the blood of Christ was spilled out on the altar of the cross to make atonement, the atonement at one-ment, or the reconciling of man to God, the atoning blood that literally covers and pays for the full price of the redemptive price of blood. When the Bible says, or the law teaches us that when a sin is committed, blood must be shed. And so Christ came and his sinless blood, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, poured out on the altar of the cross, and literally makes the atonement for our soul. Now, the soul of man, the mind, the emotions, and the will. This is the soul. Now, we have to make a distinction here between soul and spirit. The soul and spirit. Man is a triune being. We're a triune nature. We're created in the image of God. God's a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is also a triune being, spirit, soul, and physical body. Now, when we start looking at the idea that we're a living soul, a triune being, the spirit and soul, according to Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. The dividing asunder of soul and spirit is a peculiar thing. The soul and spirit is so intertwined. Basically, many of the words, like in the Hebrew words, it's the same word. They don't even separate the word. Of course, the Hebrew language is totally different from the New Covenant Greek language. And so when we look at those two descriptive words that would, or the descriptive words that would, you know, Hebrew was more pictorial. One word could tell a whole paragraph. Whereas the Greek language was much more specific and a little more complicated than that. And so we have words in the Greek like, pneuma and psuche. Pneuma, spirit, psuche, soul, the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it's important that we know this because remember what I told you back in one of our first lessons on this creation of marriage, that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And I made a case then that the spirit of man dies instantly with sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And what it did, it plunged the soul of man into depravity, and the physical body into an eventual expiration. The physical body eventually died. And in those early days, men lived incredibly long amounts of time. But now we have 70 years, as the promise is, man's days shall be 70. And if by reason of strength you live a little longer, it will be with grief and sorrow. And so the older you get, it just gets tougher. So the point being, and all this soul and spirit is not easily discerned. But when sin happens, the spirit dies and the soul is still alive and kicking, but it's looking for something to attach life to it. It tries to feed on something else that has life. That's why men are so dissatisfied. They've not settled the sin problem, and they've not dealt with the spiritual problem at the very heart of the life. Because look, when you look at man as a triune being, literally at the very center of the being of man is spirit. We're a spiritual soul and physical body. So when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. And that soul, mind, will, and emotions. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, right, and running through your bloodstream. And I've given the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. When we start looking today at the need for atoning on the soul by the blood of Jesus Christ, so many people today are afflicted with mental and emotional issues. I want to tell you, it is epidemic. It is literally so widespread. We've always dealt with this. For 40 years I've been in ministry, we've dealt with this kind of stuff forever, but I've never seen anything like it now. People are literally bound up in so much fear, so many mental and emotional problems. I've never seen anything like it. I believe the number one cause of that is that the spirit needs to be ransomed back and come back to life, that the physical man needs to die with Christ and come up a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the spirit come alive, a new heart and a new spirit I'll give to you. It needs to start there. And you say, well, I go to church. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about the new birth where you get born again, where the old man you were dies and you come up a new creature and a new heart and a new spirit. And you're alive and the life of God is in you again. And you're now reconnected with God. You're at one with God. Atonement. You've been set at one. You're now made right with Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given the blood on the altar to make atonement for your soul. Listen to me carefully, everyone who hears this teaching. There is so much healing for the mind and your emotions afforded to us in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not just forgiveness of sin, but it's the healing of your mind, your emotions. And listen, some of you out there have a demonized will. You couldn't make a right choice if you were true. You could just, if there was only two things to choose, you'll choose wrong every time. You just don't know how to make a right choice. Oh, there's one right choice to make, and it's turn to Christ. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, give your whole life to Christ. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given that blood upon your altar to make an atonement for your souls. God has done the work through the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for the soul of man, the remedy of the soul of man. Now, why am I going and taking so much time about this? I believe it's so important. It's such a negligence. If we take marriage vows today, and the old antiquated vows would say, do you take this woman to have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, till death do us part? I do. Well, we leave a whole lot up there to just generalization there. I don't do that when we're talking marriage. Look, I'm talking specifically now. If you're going to marry somebody who has mental issues or emotional issues, you got to know that going in. This is not anything to play with, folks. This is serious. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'm watching medication after medication just fail, folks. Well, here's a kicker for your other kicker till you help your medication to kick in. Folks, I'm telling you what needs to happen is that you come with all your heart. I'm not talking religion here. I am not talking religion here. I am talking about salvation that's in Christ. I'm talking about the new birth. Some of you have to forget all your religion to get right with Jesus. But there's healing. That same blood that forgives is the same blood that will heal you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget any of his benefits, for he forgiveth all my iniquities and he healeth all my diseases. Come on, man. If King David could say that in the old covenant, what about in this covenant, in the new covenant with Christ, where the perfect blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin, takes away the sickness and disease, by his stripes, we're healed. Come on, man. He wants to heal you spirit, soul, and body. We'll get back to more of that in a little bit. Stay with me now. I want to show you something from Matthew 15. I'm on the upper part of page 91. I'm just blasting right through a lot of this book. I'm not even looking at the book tonight. I love this subject. And I want to tell you, when we start looking at the issue of people just not taking care of themselves, and I'm talking about the whole person, and you just let yourself go, and you can't wonder, you wonder what's going, why are we growing apart? How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't even love your own physical body? That's what he says, love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your spouse? In Ephesians 5, it says, no man has ever yet hated his own flesh. But he nourishes it and cherishes it. We're just supposed to take care. I'm not talking narcissism here. I'm talking about just taking reasonable care of your physical body so you have something to bring to the table. Man, if you're going to create a family out there with a spouse, you need to be around to see them grown. You need to be able to take care of them. Come on. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thought, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That sounds like an odd verse, but I want to tell you, it helps me to understand something here. That from the heart, now remember, the heart and the spirit seem to be an interchangeable word. And so from the spirit or the heart, he said, out of the heart proceedeth evil thought. I believe all thought originates in the heart of man. Now we're talking about the triune nature of man. When all thought originates from the heart, you see, the heart is the seat of value. It's where love, worth, value is generated from here. And basically, if you show me, you show me a brand new hunting rifle, and I'm going to go, wow, that's nice. Let me look at it. See, I like that stuff. My heart is fond of a good hunting rifle. Now, if you show me a pair of high heel shoes and say, what do you think about these? I'm going to go, for you, maybe. No love there. I don't want that. And so I'm just showing, we all have things that we've set value on, but it says from out of the heart, man, this is where thought is, all the thoughts start here and then they're sent up into the soul for processing. And we process based on our character or our individual makeup on either how we feel or what we think, we begin to process those thoughts. And see, the programming of the physical mind, mind, emotion, and will. The mind and the emotions process the thought. Well, how do I feel about that? Oh, what do you think? Well, I don't know. I feel this way. Wait, well, I want you to know how you think, not how you feel. But see, that's so intertwined, we just get that all mixed up about thinking and feeling. And they certainly strongly affect one another. But remember this, Christian, we are not subjected to the soul. This is the problem. Most Christianity is practiced from the soul and not the spirit. The Bible says walk in the spirit, not just your physical spirit, but in the Holy Ghost. Walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because I can promise you, if the heart says, whoa, and starts to look, the Holy Ghost will say, whoa, I don't want to see that. You have the Holy Ghost walking with you and just helping you. He's right alongside to help you walk through whatever you may walk through. And so when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, communing with us to keep us, to deliver us from evil. Come on, crazy. But you see, the soulish realm where all you do is learn about Jesus in your head and you practice ritual and religion, that will not deliver you. That will not keep you. There's no power in that. Actually, you're trying to fasten yourself to some program that has life, looks like it has life in it, but you're lifeless. Do you understand that? I'm really, it's complicated, but it's pretty simple if we break it down into the simplicity that we are spirit, soul, and body. And so the heart has a thought. And it's valuable enough to think about it a minute. Well, what about this? And then all of everything you know about the mind of Christ has time to kick in. No way. Or, yes, sir, let's think more. And we can... And then, well, how do I feel about what I'm thinking? And all this communion can go on inside of us. You see, Christian, listen carefully. Mind and emotion are literally subjected to God's word. And this is the real kicker. It's not my will, but thy will be done. And so when I come to a place where I feel like a thought has come and I'm processing something I have no business processing, then I have the power of God to help me to move on, to get me out, deliver us from evil. Come on, somebody. This is the power of God working in an individual. Now, when we blend this all in and begin to put this into the covenant of marriage in just a moment, you're going to see a whole lot of this making total sense. All right, so I want to show you another passage. We're on the top of page 92. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at there. Our whole pneuma, psuche, and soma. I want your whole spirit, soul, and body sanctified completely. What a great passage. If you have any room for doubt. Now may the God, our holy God, sanctify you completely, spirit, soul, and physical body. God wants to do a complete work in you. Now that complete work was done 2,000 years ago at the cross, but by faith, we appropriate that in the present right now. Faith pulls this right into our being. And this is what has to happen, that when God's word declares a thing, we believe God's word above how we feel, what we think, what we see. Just because something's real don't make it true. Let me tell you one thing. I know this for a fact. God's word is true. Now, I'm surrounded by lots of realities that aren't true. And just to name a real clear one, lies are not true. They're real, but they're not true. So don't watch the news. They're real, but they ain't true. Read the good news. There's a book called The Bible. You read that thing, it's true. Every word is true. Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Come on. So when we see this idea of, I want to be sanctified, made holy, separated, set apart for God's use, spirit, soul, and body. When we've come to the place where our whole being is set apart for God's use, for His purposes, then the lines aren't blurred any longer. It's not what we want. It's not what I want. It's what God wants from me. And so, to sanctify a spirit, soul, and body, folks, I want to tell you, there's a passage in Galatians chapter 5 that says, walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on to say that the works of the flesh, he tells us all about what those works of the flesh are. But when we walk in the Spirit of God, when we're walking filled with the Holy Spirit, folks, there's a whole nother level of walk that we can come to. When we get set apart from this world and we begin to, one of the things in the fruit of the Spirit that he says, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, goodness. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, that's still a word, and that antiquated, but it may be, but temperance means self-control. Now, let me dwell here a minute. It's amazing of how on board we are with teaching most people physical disciplines. I want you to think about this. If you've got a craft and you're a blue-collar type worker, you go through a journeyman, an apprenticeship process, and you learn to do things. If you're an athlete, you learn disciplines, and boy, they run your body through the ringer. And the Apostle Paul uses those analogies often in his teaching. He uses boxing, he uses running, and we can look at those analogies and those comparisons that physical disciplines were used to achieve worldly goals, good job, money, success, fame, athleticism, and whatever it might be. We don't frown on those type disciplines. Some are in the tech world, or they have all kind of disciplines they've learned to work with in some very intricate things. We don't frown on that. But it seems like when we get into Christianity, we put all that away. Oh, no, that don't apply here. It's like we become instantly stupid in Christianity. The fact is, though, when Jesus was praying, suffering in the garden, nevertheless, Father, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he goes back to his disciples and found them asleep. You know what he told them? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I want you to see this. He really believed that their spirit was willing to pray with him, but their flesh was so indisciplined, they couldn't pray. What? Could you not pray 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay alert for a minute? I want to tell you right now, folks, we're in such a spiritual ADD right now. ADD, HD, whatever. I'm so tired of alphabet things. But the bottom line is that I'm telling you, people's minds are like those little hamsters run. You seen them hamsters run on a wheel? What do you think about? I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about this. You know, you just described what nuts is. You're crazy. What are you doing? What's your mind's running that fast? Why? Have you ever brought a thought to closure in your life? That's available? Either that or your hamster gonna have a heart attack. You can't run that fast. What did I tell you? Enter into his rest. He said, it's not possible. I need medication. No, I want to tell you, it's absolutely possible. What you don't know, I'm chemically imbalanced. I do know that your spiritual sin has made you chemically imbalanced. I can prove it. Look, let me just not be too technical, but right on top of your kidneys, there's two triangular-shaped glands called adrenal glands. Now, when you get into a spirit of or a state of fear, God in His marvelous creation allows us that when we see something that calls for extra energy, these adrenal glands kick in and we do stuff that we're not supposed to normally be able to do. Boy, we go into overdrive, and then when the exertion is done, the adrenal stops pumping so much overflow and we come back to normal. Right? Now, most people today are living in such a spirit of fear, their adrenal glands never quit kicking. And there's a high associated with that extra adrenal rush. And so the emotion and the mind are kicked in with this. And all of a sudden, we just get addicted to this release of endorphin and this rush of rush. And if something's quiet for a second, oh my God, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Turn on TV. Turn on the music. Give me the phone. This is a real thing. I'm telling you, multitudes are right here. Remember what I said? We have failed to enter His rest. We have failed to rest. We failed to disengage and just really let the peace of God move in. We have no margins to rest. Really, if somebody goes, hey, look, we don't have to do this today. We got an hour off. Oh, let's fill the hour with scrolling. Can you sit there just a minute? Just a minute. Just sit there. Can you shut your mind off? I remember years ago, again in Bible college, we were learning about, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? And so I think this Larry Lee book or something about praying through the Lord's Prayer, taking an hour to do it. And so I had this wonderful prayer life I'd been in for years and years, and I was really loving my old prayer life. But bottom line is, I started employing this 1 hour a day thing. And after a while, I didn't even want to go in my office. I didn't want to go to my prayer room. I was like, I hate what I'm doing. I'm being honest. I was following the program, but I was not connecting with God doing that. One morning I got in there and said, I am not doing this. I don't like doing this. And I poured a cup of coffee and I sat in my chair. I didn't even open my Bible that morning. I just sat there. And it was just minutes. My mind shut down. You know, there's a verse that says, be still and know that I'm God. I quit rushing. I wasn't thinking about nothing. This is the place where tongues can kick in. You know, you don't have to think when you pray in tongues. I like praying without thinking. I don't mind praying with thought, but I like to pray without thinking. I like to let my spirit pray. Folks, I connected with God that morning. I said, well, that's enough of that. I put that book away. I never did that again. Now, I pray the principles of the Lord's Prayer all the time. I walk through those principles all the time. But it was such a tedious religious work, I could not do it. And I'm not down in that book. I think it's a good content. Look, we need to flow in rest. That's the beauty of communion with God. Be still with God. Just sit there, be still. I ain't got a bunch of things to tell God every day when I get up. You know what I do? I open the Word of God and boil just a few verses in and God is saying stuff to me. Can you make your mind be still? If you can't, you probably need deliverance. And then after deliverance, you will need some serious discipline, self-control to maintain your deliverance. You'll have to practice this. I'll promise you this. If you can go through it, just like, you know, I've counseled people to get off drugs and cigarettes and every kind of other thing, even those drugs for, depression and for anxiety, all these other types. We've walked through all that. Just breaking the addiction. But I can tell you right now, in prolonged periods where you literally won't let your mind run rabid, it'll start leveling off. You'll start calming down. Peace can come. Order can come. You know what they call it? Attention deficit disorder. See, a disorder means, attention deficit. Well, anything can create an attention deficit. You know, somebody pop a firecracker to my right, I'm going to have a little attention. But I won't be a disorder. Say, don't do that. It's not a disorder. I've moved on. The problem with disorder, you see, you want to cure disorder, bring order. And maintain that order, and literally you'll return to creative order. Stay with me. Let's keep moving. I hope you're getting something from that. But I could talk about this stuff forever. I literally could talk about it forever. You know why? I studied every aspect of this I could find because I was so messed up. And I found that the Bible had answers to everything. Everything. Stay with it. Now, sanctified spirit, soul, and body. You know what most of us believe out there? I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm saved. Well, whoop-de-doo. What else happened? Nothing. That's it. I'm saved until when Jesus comes back, poof, I'm out of here. Nothing changed. There's no change in your life. You're still struggling with the same sin. You're still stuck in the same old you. You still got the same mental, emotional problem. You're still physically same way. Really? Nothing happened? Nothing happened other than you were promised that somewhere in the future something would happen? I would question it all if I can't have an immediate benefit. Oh, I have patience. I am waiting patiently for the coming of our Lord. But I have immediate benefits to that too. You know why? He changed everything about my life. By the Word of God and faith in God's Word. Stay with it. You mean you could discipline yourself to be quiet? You mean you could discipline yourself to sit still and let the quietness of the room allow God to speak into your soul? The answer is yes. In John chapter 2, I'm in the middle of page 93, says, you are the temple of God. God wants His temple sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. You are, listen to me, our physical bodies are the temple of God. God does not live in a building made with hands. So when your preacher or the person giving an announcement says, welcome to the house of God, this is not God's house. I promise you. God had one house. It was the temple, Solomon's temple. And do you know it was destroyed and rebuilt and then destroyed and rebuilt? It's been destroyed since 70 AD and has never been rebuilt. I believe that's the loudest statement I can give you, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God does not live in a building. He has chosen to dwell in us. Read this in 1 Corinthians. I mean, it's in John chapter 2. When Jesus went into the temple and he cast out, man, he turned over the money changers and he drove out all those people who were buying and selling in the temple. He said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You made it a den of thieves. Boy, when they begin to question him, what are you doing here? He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Oh, this temple took 47 years to build and you're going to build it in 3 days? Ah, blasphemy. That was one of the main arguments at the crucifixion of Christ. It was one of the main arguments at the death of the martyrdom of Stephen. How dare you talk against the building? I am set for the defense of this to the day I die. I'm telling you straight up, God does not live in physical buildings. He lives in people. When they questioned Jesus, destroy this, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. He was talking about his own body. I'm walking through these scriptures kind of fast. Go back and read it if you want to. It's John chapter 2 in the cleansing of the temple. I'm at the bottom of page 94. Listen to it carefully. When Stephen was martyred, I just mentioned it. He said, but Solomon built him a house. Now he's talking to the religious folks of his day. Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Look at there carefully. Boy, Stephen had it clear. When Stephen rebuked the Pharisees, he said, howbeit God does not dwell in temples made with hands. How long, you rebellious, you stiff-necked generation, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit wants to come and live inside of your physical body. When the blood of Jesus cleanses these temples, then the Holy Spirit can come in and your physical body will become a 24/7 worship center. Your whole life will be devoted to a submission to God. Now, let me say something. Religion requires ritual. I got that note written in here and I want you to hear this. Religion needs religious objects. But righteousness is the indwelling relationship with our Creator. It needs no religious symbol because it has the true substance. I don't need a statue. God forbid them anyway. I don't need a bunch of prayer beads and images. And I don't need all that. Don't need a physical structure of a cross. I don't need any of that. I need the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, and I can worship Jesus just fine in spirit and truth. I don't need a building. I don't need a preacher preaching to me. I don't need any of that. All I need is a little bit of time. Get out the way, and I will get in the Spirit on the Lord's day and worship Him all I want to. And you can too. Now, we're talking about right at the beginning of creation here, folks. We're talking about God made a physical body in man. We get married, the two become one flesh. We're going to get to it. God's temple is holy. Middle of page 95. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I want to tell you right now, there are many folks who are married and are sitting right where you're sitting, destroying the temple of God. There are people smoking cigarettes, eating like horses. I mean, you eat. You're getting obese. You're hurting yourself. Look, there are people who are using alcohol. There are people who are in fornication, adultery. There are people with in pornography and all these other kind of vices. There's every kind of vice you can dream of going on out there. And you're defiling the temple of God. God said, if you defile the temple, I will destroy you. I don't know what that means in your book, but that don't sound pleasant to me. We need to understand this. That in Christianity, People are God's dwelling place. He said, I will walk in you and I will talk with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. We are living in the age of Emmanuel. God is with us. He is sent down. This is the most unique age. Every prophet that ever lived wanted to live in this age where God would live inside of us. There are people destroying their homes because they're destroying their bodies. They're addicted to everything going. Some folk are addicted to television, internet, telephone. Addicted to all kind of stuff, and it's just pulling away from communication and relationship with the person you love. They're sitting on the other side of the room. But all you want to do is feed your vice. I'm going to skip over a lot of this because I don't want to dwell. I know I started late, so I'm going to end a little bit late, but let me read it. Let me just read this to you. I'm at the middle of page 96. The appetites of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's important. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, one of the big sayings out there today, my body, my choice. That's all the rallying battle cry of those who want to kill babies in the womb. And so when we look at this idea, though, Christianity, this is not your body and your choice. This is God's body. God bought your physical body with the price of the blood of his son. This is God's body. And what you do with that, a person who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is a clear-cut case in Scripture. It says every sin that a person does is on the outside of the body. But he who commits fornication sins inside. There's an inward sin. The sexual sin that goes on inwardly destroys the whole physical body. The two become one, he says. The confusion of the soul in sexual immorality. Now, let me just be frank with you here. Because this isn't just heterosexual fornication. This can look, fornication is the general heading for all sexual sin. Like an automobile can mean a lot of things, but a Ford and a Chevy means something specific. Fornication is the automobile in this. Fornication is the vehicle for sexual sin. And when we get specific to things like homosexuality or lesbianism, or we can go down the list, or just basically sex between unmarried people, whatever the case may be, pornography, the adulterous eye, the he who looketh to lust, all these things become pertinent that we begin to harm our own soul. We're doing damage untold to the inward man. Then the confusion of soul is not to be underestimated. If the two become one, man, think about it. You who are going through multiple partners day after day and year after year, listen carefully. You are messing your soul up. Some of them are becoming part of you. And terrible is some of you became part of them. And you wonder what's wrong? You wonder what's wrong with your emotions? What's wrong with your mind? I don't think we have to look much further than this sin right here. We don't ever talk about it because it's such a private nature. But look, we need to put it where the problem is due. This is a huge issue. And we're destroying the temple of God. No fornicator can enter the kingdom of God. No adulterer can enter the kingdom of God. No homosexual can enter the kingdom of God. You cannot practice such things. But the Bible says, but now you're, and such were some of you, but now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, you could have come through any kind of sin and God can redeem you and clean you and make His temple holy once again. But please, please, please understand, you who just prayed some sinner's prayer, you who just got water baptized or who just joined a church, that is not going to save you. It's not going to heal you. It's not going to fix you. It won't redeem you. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, I'm on page 97. It just says the belly. That's my heading. 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk so, or who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Wouldn't it behoove us to know who the enemies of the cross of Christ are? I think we should know that. The Apostle Paul tells us, look, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly? Uh-oh. Whose glory is in their shame? Who set their minds on earthly things? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The enemies of God, the enemies of God, are of Christ, whose God is their belly. I want to tell you something. The obsession with the physical belly now is an amazing thing. I got some terms. You may not like them. They're certainly not politically correct or woke, but they are this fat belly and flat belly. And that's my terminology because they rhyme and they're easy to remember. Fat belly kind of speaks for itself. And what's amazing, you got some dude out there he looks like Buddha. You know, big old belly, sticking out, beer belly, pus gut looking thing. And he wants his wife to be a fine, hard body. Help me now. Why? Huh? Look in the mirror. Get you one of them wavy mirrors, boy. You look terrible. Now, I got to get a beach body before the summer. What? What is that? That's one where I can go almost naked on the beach because I'll look the part of a model if I'm naked. I got to get a beach spot. You mean just because your body looks a certain way, you think you got some right to show it? You see, we worship the belly. We're either stuffing it slap full of food and drink, or we're trying to get a six pack Adonis abs. Or I mean, come on. What is this? What's that for? Why the absolute focus on the midriff? Could it make us the enemy of Christ? Could we find ourselves either in the sins of gluttony or the sins of fornication? To say the least, the sins of literally just narcissism. So self-focused, all I want to do is stuff myself. So self-focused, all I want to do is chisel my body. For what? I saw a picture of Marilyn Monroe years ago. She was in the morgue, and she was not cute. Don't care how good looking your flesh is. All flesh is like grass. And the glory of flesh is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Your physical body is going to go through an aging process. And if we can't grow old together and be content with one another, look, taking reasonable care of our physical bodies is okay. Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth a little. There is a little gain out of it. It's good to get the blood pumping a little bit. You don't have to go obsessing over it. But proper balanced diet, eating properly and healthy and remain in some kind of health until you, you know, try to be a good steward. I want to tell you, man, this is vital to the success of a good relationship. You just can't let yourself go. I know people that are, I mean, they're in their 40s and 50s and their physical health is deplorable because they've let themselves go. They don't do a thing about themselves. Stay with me. Or are you still mad at me for saying fat and flat? Did I bust your bubble because you're going to feel self-conscious about walking naked on the beach? This is an amazing generation we're in. It's absolutely amazing. We are vexed by the conversation of the wicked everywhere we turn. You know, whenever I talk about the physical body in the marriage vows, I added this one sometime later, and we just basically pledge that we will keep our physical bodies healthy. We'll be good stewards over the body. And one thing we can pledge to, I will keep myself free from all vice and addictive behavior. I mean, isn't that a vow we could make to one another? Isn't it a vow we could just say, hey, I'm not going to addict myself to anything. I mean, people get addicted to gambling. They get addicted to all kind of stuff. And they blow their whole resource. Help us, Lord. You know what? I think you get it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When the two become one, all right? I could go into so many more verses right now. The husband has not power over his body and the wife has not power over her. The two become one. We become enmeshed. And our communication is everything about this now. And if we could walk together, eat good food, and use it for fuel and burn the food we eat, and do things that are accomplishing for the glory of God and do good works. You understand if we can look at the end of our week and just say, and it was good. We could take off our labors and rest a minute and let the soul heal and give it time to refresh. It's so vital, married couples. Slow down. Slow down. Consider your physical body. You know, last thing I'm going to mention, I've heard people for years just, I mean, well, I'm old. Oh, I'm so old. Boy, I'm old. I'm old. I'm old. Lord, have mercy. I just don't agree. You know, I'm going to live forever. You know that. My spirit and my soul are going to live forever. And I'm going to get a brand new physical body that will live forever too. But for right now, I'm not going to let an aging physical tent dictate terms to a soul and spirit that's living forever. You understand that? Huh? This bag of meat has to obey what's inside. And this what's inside has the Word of God as the absolute authority. And I'll not let this physical body dictate terms to this inner man, who is full of the Holy Ghost and power, who is living for eternity and living forever. I ain't letting some temporal sack of meat stop me from doing what thus says the Lord. And I pray that you'll get that same attitude and live and not die. Quit agreeing with death. Live. God bless you. Y'all have a great week. We'll talk to you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.